Good morning. Take your Bible and turn once again with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll begin our study this morning with verse 14. Yesterday we spent a good deal of time on verse 11. And that was in the sense of the evaluation that the Lord gave the church at Smyrna. We moved then on in the latter part of yesterday's program to the message to the church in Pergamos. And we saw, just briefly to recap with you, the Lord says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And we left off with verse 14 yesterday, and we'll pick it up here. But I have a few things against thee, because... Now, what I have against you is rooted in what follows. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. This message is from him to the church at Pergamos, and you'll notice he evaluates it like this. He said, what you've got going on there? He said, I hate it. I hate it. Now, the church in Ephesus was a good church. I mean, it was a busy church, but it had grown somewhat cold in its love, its first love. I have somewhat against thee, in that thou hast left thy first love. Somewhat against thee, as opposed to, in verse 14 of chapter 2, I have a few things, that's plural. Only one big problem in Ephesus, and now here in the church of Pergamos we have several. Keep in mind, Smyrna has nothing bad said about it. But now we come back to Pergamos, and Pergamos has got a problem. The church at Pergamos exhibits the same lack of discernment and laxness in the matter of separation that marks the ecumenical church today. The term ecumenical, the idea of all coming together, and certainly you've heard that sort of expression, that sort of philosophy expressed. Well, we're all God's children. Let's just all get together and let's just praise the Lord. Well, that sounds good if you are in a group of people that all love the Lord and have the same position on the Word of God and the deity of Christ and the authority of Scripture. But when you're starting to say that and mix it up with people who have denied the faith, folks who debunk the Bible and don't hold to, say, the virgin birth or the deity of Christ, my friend, how can two walk together except they be agreed? He said, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak. Now, Balaam was a man, the son of Beor. We're going to find him listed back in the Old Testament. You'll find him winding up being destroyed. He was killed because of, stuff that he engaged in. He was one of these people who had the name of being a seer, a prophet. He was also a man who was absolutely untrustworthy. You notice money was everything as far as he was concerned. In the book of Numbers, the king of Moab was upset because Israel, coming out of Egypt and during the course of those wilderness wanderings, getting ready to go into the Promised Land, and as they're making their way that direction, they come through some territory held by the king of Moab, And he's really upset. He sends to this man, Balaam, and he said, I know you're a great power, and anybody you bless is blessed, and anybody you curse is cursed. I want you to come and pronounce a curse on a people. And he said, I'll give you a lot of money. And he made a big to-do. He said, well, now before I can go, I'm going to have to get the Lord's approval. Now, I don't think because he uses here the name of the Lord, we ought to understand that he was a man of God, for he manifestly was not. But he had heard over the years of the doings of this God of Israel, Jehovah, how he had destroyed the armies of Pharaoh, the 10 plagues that had come down on Egypt, the dividing of the Red Sea, and things of that sort. And so he decided to, well, this pretty powerful God here, we'll just go ahead and throw him in the mix. We find that, well, you can read, I'm not going to go into the whole thing on details. He went, eventually wound up going to Balak, and when he got ready to pronounce a curse on Israel, a blessing came out of it. God would not let him curse his people. And Balak got all hot with him. He said, you know, I thought to make you a big man, and now because of it. Now, Balaam said, look, what God has blessed, I can't unbless. I can't curse what God has blessed, but I'll tell you what to do. And he gave Balak a strategy. He said, get your pretty young women to go out there and tantalize, to tease, to entice. Go ahead and get your women to turn them on, to have intercourse with the men of Israel. See if you can't get your girls to sow incite these young Jewish boys. They take your women to be wives. Then God will do it. I can't curse them, but if you can get them to cross the line that God has set up, he'll do it for you. Well, Balak did that. And that's exactly what happened. There were several thousand people that died as a result of God's judgment on this sin that Balaam set up. And you'll note that he did it for money. His preaching was for hire. He'd preach whatever wanted, whatever the... He'd fit in right well with the market-driven philosophy today. Find out what people want and then give it to them. That's the bedrock foundation, philosophically, for all the big mega-churches. Find out what people want and then give it to them. Give them entertainment. We're not that far from bread and circuses of the Roman Empire. As long as they'll come here, we'll give them what we want. Give them what they need? Oh, no. No, we can't preach against sin. We can't preach on that because, you know, people don't want to hear that, and they won't come. They don't come. They leave their money to home. They stay home with it. We got to have the money, and we want them, so we'll give them what they want. That's a cold-blooded, mercenary kind of a philosophy. And God have, no, I can't say God have mercy, because he won't. He'll clean them. There is no good thing you can say about a man who will do that, or a church that will do that. He taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. You'll find that he was part of the massacre when Israel got everything together, got into the land when the hammer fell. Oh, Balaam was under it. But you'll notice, please, the strategy here. He used his religious position to encourage fornication, eating things that were sacrificed to idols. Now, we don't have idols today, prohibition against things sacrificed to idols, etc. It's a different situation, and yet there are some similarities that you will still find today. You will find a loose attitude toward morality. And when I say morality, I mean in terms of, well, actually, just about any way you want to look at it. Whether or not abortion is immoral or not, you will find in ecumenical churches, it's not an issue. It's a matter of personal choice. The idea of the sanctity of marriage, well, that's a personal thing. That's a matter of private interpretation. And, you know, you shouldn't be so narrow. God, you know, let's honor diversity. Oh, yeah, let's talk about diversity. Does God honor diversity? Does God encourage diversity when it comes down to His Word? I think not. Now, on the other hand, this church at Pergamos had within its ranks these who held this idea that you do whatever you need to do to make the money. And beyond that, thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. Now, if you go back earlier, you will find in verse 6 in chapter 2, in the church at Ephesus, the Lord speaking to the church at Ephesus, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He said it twice. Here's behavior that he hates. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were people, the followers of a fellow named Nicholas. Nicholas was one of these boys that, well, they're not too hard to find today. Now, they don't call themselves this. But there are people who will hide behind terms like grace. Oh, God's wonderful, marvelous, amazing grace. And they take it a direction that the Scripture never would. They'll take the doctrine of eternal security and they'll pervert it. Well, once in grace, always in grace, you know. I can do what I want and I'm still going to go to heaven because the blood of Jesus covers all my sins. So the same kind of attitude that a person has when they go into a buffet or a smorgasbord. It's paid for. Eat all you can. Now, friend, that's contrary to what the Bible says. You know that. That's not what the doctrine of eternal security would support. It's a perversion of it. Now, these Nicolaitans had a reputation for being very lascivious, a lot of promiscuity, a lot of loose sexual behavior going on amongst them. Now, this church in Pergamos, well, you know, we just love the Lord and all of God's children, and instead of drawing the line where the Bible did, they didn't. And they included within their framework of operation these Nicolaitans, these who practiced immorality, these who were primarily materialistic at the expense of anything biblical or separation. They were lax on separation. They had no discipline. I have a few things against thee. Now, verse 16, notice, repent. Repent. That's interesting. There are those who say, well, you know, when a person gets saved, they repent of their sins, that's it. They never have to repent of anything again because they're saved. Look, to repent means to change your mind about things and look at them the way God looks at them. Be sorry enough for something to turn from it. Now, you're supposed to have turned from your sins. You're supposed to have been sorry enough for your sins to turn from them. But, my friend, since your conversion, I dare say there have been things you've done that has offended a holy and mighty God, and you need to be sorry for them. You need to tell God you're sorry. He tells this church of Pergamos, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Is that a threat? Oh, you can bank on it. It's also a divine promise. I will fight against them. I will fight. My friend, you can have a lot of enemies. And you might be able to pick some of your enemies. And here's a situation where the church is given a choice. You want me for your enemy? That's basically what God's saying to them. You either repent or I'm going to come and we're going to have some trouble. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. I'll come back to this on the next broadcast, because my time is gone. Join me then.